We are continuing on in the Fresh Start series. So far, we've taken a look at a few examples of some biblical characters who, for whatever reason, maybe it was self-inflicted, maybe it was just a life circumstance, but they were in need of some change. They were in need of a new beginning. They needed somebody to speak life into them. And today is no different. Today is no different. The title of the sermon today is Third Time's a Charm. And that's sort of just a play on words because we're going to be talking about Peter's denial and Peter's reinstatement from Jesus later on. But we can ask ourselves, I think it's an important question, how many times did Peter deny Jesus? It was three. But then on the flip side, how many times did Jesus reinstate Peter? Three. And so it was the exact amount of affirmation that Peter needed in that time of grief. So looking at Peter's story is a bit challenging for me because I tend to relate a lot to Peter, and not in like Peter's good characteristics, but Peter's not so good characteristics. And so when I found out from our Pete that I would be preaching on this Peter, I had some mixed emotions for sure. And I felt like this was a sermon that I needed somebody to preach to me instead of me preaching it. So, but we'll see how it goes. I'm excited to delve into the life of Peter just a little bit and see what we can learn from what he experienced. So we are going to start out looking in Luke chapter 22. If you want to follow along, the words will also be on the screen. And this is the scene where Peter's denial takes place. So it says this. Then seizing him, they led him, Jesus, away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." And just a quick side note, Galileans had really thick accents, so Peter pretty much stuck out like a sore thumb. But Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. So sort of to set the scene, to give a little bit of context here, this passage happens right after the scene with the Lord's Supper, where Jesus shares his final meal with his disciples. And in that moment, Jesus issues the statement, "Before the rooster crows tonight, you will deny me three times, Peter." And you know, Peter's like, his response is, "I will follow you unto death, Jesus." And we find out here just a few short verses later that Peter didn't quite follow through with his words. So in this sermon, like all the sermons before in this series, we find out that there is a root to each problem. There's a root, there's an intervention, and then there's an aftermath. There's a problem at hand. Then there's an intervention between two parties where reconciliation is needed, and then an aftermath. Maybe one party is commissioned after that intervention. And the same happens here. And the root of the problem that we find in Peter is that action without consideration can lead to compromising integrity. Action without consideration can lead to compromising integrity. Now, an important distinction we need to make here is that Peter was following Jesus. He was attempting, you're fine. Peter is attempting his best to follow Jesus. I think sometimes Peter gets such a bad rap in Scripture that we almost, not quite, but we lump him in with the Judas camp. You know, Peter's denying Jesus. He's sort of betraying Jesus here, which is similar to what Judas did, but there's a distinction. Unlike Judas, who plotted out his betrayal, Peter, although recklessly, was indeed attempting to obey Jesus' command to follow me. So one of in the first couple verses in this passage, it says that Peter followed at a distance. He followed at a distance. He was trying his best to follow Jesus. Now we can argue whether that was, if he was doing it in the right way, or, you know, the strategy behind what he was doing. But he was at least attempting to follow Jesus, unlike Judas, who was very intentional with plotting out Jesus' betrayal. There is intent behind that. And so Peter is not like that. Peter is just put in an unideal situation. And so Jesus, he's being taken by the powers and the principalities of the world, and he's starting to be questioned. You know, they're trying to try him as a criminal, and Peter's following at a distance. And I can almost imagine the scene where Peter, you know, he's kind of sneaking, staying a safe distance. He gets into the courtyard area. He's probably crawling through the bushes, and then he eventually gets in. He sees some people around there. He's like, okay, I'm going to just blend in with these guys, and hopefully they won't notice me. Hopefully they won't notice. And he's standing there, and he's like, okay, I'm good. I've made it. I'm good. And then some of the people around him start to look at him, thinking he probably doesn't belong here. And they're like, I feel like we've seen you with that guy. Are you with that guy? And Peter's like, nope, no, I'm not. Another one asks, you know, Peter, are you with that person? Nope. No, I swear I'm not with that guy. And this happens three times. It happens three times. And I think it brings up this point that when our lives or our reputations are on the line, we often act to preserve ourselves at the expense of others. So not only was Peter's life on the line here, but also his reputation. Because Jesus, Peter probably knows Jesus is about to be crucified. And if he's associating himself with Jesus, he could more than likely meet the same fate. Now, I can empathize with Peter here. I probably would not want to die on a cross. So I understand his, nope, I'm not with him. And Peter's probably even justifying it in his mind, trying to say, well, I need to stay safe so that maybe I can help Jesus out later. Maybe that's what he's thinking. I don't know. And I will say, just an example of this, because I think that this is more common than we think. So I work with teenagers primarily, and teenagers are, for lack of a better word, really loud. They're really loud individuals. And there are times where on Wednesdays at youth group where we're doing worship or having a discussion or something, and maybe two or three start talking. And it's during a time where it would be beneficial to the whole group if they were not talking. And, you know, they start out as a whisper and get generally louder and louder and louder until you pretty much have to intervene. And you say, hey, stop talking. And what is their reaction? It was him. It wasn't me. I promise. It was him who started it. It was her. And they sell out their friend, even though they were all guilty. So we see it. We see it, not obviously not just in teenagers, but in all realms of humanity. We see this idea of, in those quick reactionary moments, when our reputation or even our lives are on the line, we often act, firstly, to preserve ourselves. So we can empathize with Peter. But here's the thing. When that third person asked him if he was with Jesus, and he denied it, again, the rooster crows. And I think that maybe triggered something in Peter's brain, and he looks over and he sees Jesus and their eyes meet, And I can just see Peter's heart sinking. Because when their eyes meet, he knows, he remembers what Jesus says, and he knows what he did wrong. And so when we're forced to look into the eyes of the one we have betrayed, we can no longer justify our actions. Peter is forced to look in the face of Jesus, and he can no longer justify what he did. And it says at the end of the passage, he walked away and wept bitterly. He walked away and wept bitterly. And so what's happening to Peter here is he's experiencing shame. He's experiencing a deep sense of remorse and shame. So in that culture, shame and honor were two of the foundational blocks for how people related to one another in society. So if you lived with honor, you had a good reputation, you had status, you had people who respected you. But if you lived with shame, you were outcast, you were looked down upon. And so what Peter's probably thinking in this moment as he meets eyes with Jesus is, I just lost all my honor with Jesus. I just lost everything that we had worked together for over the last several years when Jesus had called me out and invited me into a life of discipleship. I have just lost all of that. And so Peter's experiencing and wrestling with that shame, and he goes outside and he weeps bitterly. And so we can fast forward in the story, because the story doesn't end there. There's a scene in the end of John's gospel where Jesus goes and meets Peter, because Peter returns to fishing, and Jesus goes, after he rises from the dead, he goes and meets with Peter again. And this is that scene. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we will go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. When the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord, as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. So in this intervention, I think we would learn one very, very important truth for us. And that is when we walk away because of our shame, Jesus still finds us. When we walk away because of our shame, Jesus still searches us out. He still looks for us. Peter walked away from it all, and he returns to fishing. This is a submission of Peter's failure, or at least failure in his mind. Peter was dealing with a deep, deep amount of shame, that he had lost connection with his friend, that he felt he was unworthy of being a disciple anymore. And a side note about fishing was, in that time, a very dirty, low-paying job. So for someone to, it says a lot for someone who went, who essentially was the right-hand man to the Son of God, to go back to something so dirty, to something so low status in that culture. But Peter realized, or at least he thought, this was all that was left for him. He had blown it, and this is all he could do anymore. Peter's dealing with a deep amount of shame. And so I want to pause the story for just a moment to talk about shame, because shame is something that not only was huge in that culture, but I think is huge in our culture too. We deal with shame a lot. There's this scholar, her name's Brené Brown, and she's kind of one of the leading thinkers today on shame. I would recommend her work to anyone. And she, one of the best videos you'll ever watch, if you Google Brené Brown TED Talk, it'll probably be the first one that comes up. It's been viewed by like 35 million people, which I think speaks to how much we deal with shame and vulnerability in our culture. But she has three rules of shame, and I want to share those with you because I think they shed light on what Peter was going through here. The first rule is we all have it. We all have shame. We all have that deep sense of unworthiness. Number two, we're afraid to talk about it. We don't like shame because it puts us in a vulnerable place. And the less we talk about it, the more control it has over our lives. So just a side note on shame. Shame and guilt are not the same thing. Guilt is the idea that I've done something wrong and I feel bad about it. Shame is the idea that I feel a deep sense of unworthiness. Shame is what says I'm not good enough. Shame says I am not beautiful enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not capable. I'm not whatever. And I believe that that is truly the spirit of Satan at work in us. Satan in the Hebrew scriptures is literally translated to the spirit of accusation. And I believe it's that spirit of accusation that works in our mind against us. Because Jesus' message is that you are loved, you are enough. And shame's message is the opposite. We all have it. We're afraid to talk about it. And the less we talk about it, the more control it has over us. And so I know I live with shame. I had to take a class on shame in seminary, and it was one of the most revolutionary classes I've ever taken. And I feel like I came out of that class a different person. And so bringing these ideas up is difficult, but it's something that if we want to become spiritually healthy people, it's something we are forced to wrestle with. It's something we are forced to look into, because like I said, and like Brené says, the less we talk about it, the more control it has over our lives. The less we get it out in the open and ask Jesus for healing, and the less that we, you know, lean on me with our friends, the more control it's going to have over us. But here's the good news in this story. is that Jesus enters into Simon Peter's shame, feeds him breakfast, and I put that in there just because I love breakfast food, feeds him breakfast and restores him as his friend. He restores his honor. Where Peter felt like he was unworthy, Jesus spoke worth into him. Where Peter felt he was unusable, Jesus again says, follow me. And so Jesus can speak into our innermost shame, our innermost vulnerability, and give us new life. We only need to be honest and vulnerable with ourselves and hand that over to him. And so the aftermath, Jesus commissions Peter again to follow me. Follow me. Jesus knew that Peter loved him, and vice versa. Jesus knew that when Peter was attempting to follow him into the courtyard, he was doing so out of love. He was doing so out of loyalty. He just got caught in one of those instances where no one wants to be in. No one wants to be in. But Jesus knew that Peter loved him, and vice versa. He simply wanted Peter to know it for himself. And sometimes we become our own greatest enemy in following Jesus. Jesus never shamed Peter in this story, in either story. Peter simply interpreted that shame onto himself. He interpreted that spirit of accusation in his life and took it on as shame. And so Peter became his own greatest enemy in following Jesus. It's okay to deal with shame. We all have it. There's no shame in having shame. We all have it, but we have to deal with it. We have to work at it. I've heard it put one time, I was at a conference like 5 years ago, and this always stood with me. And this was from a pastor who had dealt with addiction and all kinds of other stuff. And he said, it's okay to not be okay, but it's not okay to stay that way. It's okay to not be okay, but it's not okay to stay that way. And what he meant by that is there is help out there. There is help from people. There's help from God. Sometimes God does his best work through people. When we seek counselors, when we seek pastoral advice, when we seek whatever it is, God does his best work through those people. And so we realize that we are not alone in this. And as we struggle through it together, we can find healing through Jesus. And so after everything that had happened, Jesus' invitation to Peter was the same. Follow me. Jesus is not about merit. Jesus is not about failure as a means for demotion or anything of that sort. But Jesus recognizes the love that he has for Peter and the mutual love that Peter had for him. And he calls him again to follow me. It's really cool. If you look at, and this is maybe something you can do this week, Luke chapter 5 and John chapter 21. So Luke 5 is the passage where Jesus tells Peter and the disciples that I'm going to teach you to fish for people. And that's his first calling of the disciples. If you read that and then read John 21, there is a really cool kind of cycle that happens. And it all comes together again. And we realize that Jesus' call, no matter what we've done, is always follow me. And so in the end, Peter is charged to feed Jesus' sheep. And this time around, he would be faithful unto his death. So at the end of that passage there, it's actually a little parable of kind of foreshadowing Peter's death. And Peter, according to church history, died from crucifixion, same death Jesus died. And what's really cool about that is that when the Lord's Supper happened and Jesus said, you know, Peter, you'll deny me 3 times. Peter's like, no, you know, I'll follow you to death. And then he was presented with an opportunity to follow Jesus to death. And he denied Jesus. He denied that opportunity. And so I think what's happening here is that Jesus is using this moment. Jesus was intending to use this moment as a teachable moment for Peter. And it's funny because I feel like most of the time that Jesus teaches me, I don't recognize that he's teaching me something until I've already come through it. And I think that's what's happening here with Peter. And so the next time that Peter is faced with this same decision, you know, he could deny Jesus again, but he didn't. And it's all because Jesus spoke life into Peter's shame. He spoke life into where Peter felt most vulnerable. And he gave him that power to believe in who he was as a disciple. So in the end, Peter is commissioned, along with the other disciples, to lead the movement of God and to begin the church and to create a peaceable kingdom on earth through the power of the Spirit. So through shame, through this vulnerable moment of shame, Peter is made strong and is given another opportunity to follow Jesus. So just a few things to reflect on as we close. Are there times in my life when I choose my reputation over integrity? If so, how might I reconcile those circumstances? Are there times where we feel like we're Peter in the courtyard and we're, you know, choosing, we probably know what's right, but we're choosing to preserve ourselves over what's right? Number two, where do I feel the most shame in my life? Where am I vulnerable? Ask Jesus to speak life and love into your shame. And number three, are you being your own greatest enemy in following Jesus? Are you allowing that shame to keep you down and keep you from the beautiful relationship that we can have with God? And again, if that's the place you're at, there's no shame in that. But there is healing to be found. And if so, if that's the place that you're in, ask Jesus to reveal his love to you in fresh ways. Ask Jesus to heal you from that. So let's spend a moment or two in silent reflection as we ponder these things and allow Jesus to speak to our hearts. And then I'll close us in prayer. God, I am grateful that in my deepest shame, in my darkest pits of remorse and grief, that you search me out, that you find me, and that you bring healing. God, I thank you that so long ago, that's what you did in Peter's life. And it's an example of what you do in each of our lives. When we feel unworthy, those shame messages are going to crawl across our brain from time to time. God, I pray that you would give us the power to tell them to go away because you are greater. I pray that if we need others to hold us up in those moments, that we would be vulnerable enough to be open and honest with others, and we would find people who can help us out, find people who can help bring the healing of Jesus in our lives. God, you are good, and we know that all goodness stems from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.